Okay, Dennis, go ahead.
Great. Okay, I will.
All right, we can hear it. You guys can hear?
Hey, good morning, man. I can see you. It looks like the sun is out. And I understand you're getting some rain, which I hopefully makes it all the way to the East Coast, because I love to watch the flowers grow. I hate to see them wither. You know, Genesis chapter 32 is what we're going to look at today. And I recently read a story about a student and a rabbi. It's a story that the Jews like to tell. A student was asked by his rabbi, who is the best tragic character in the Bible? And a student said, it's not Job. It's not Jacob or Saul. And the rabbi said, it's not bad for a beginner. The most tragic figure is God, who suffers with every bad thing that happens. I got to tell you, I'm finding Genesis extremely interesting. I cannot believe how much I've forgotten about that book. And we begin to see how God suffers and struggles with his creation. Yes. Of course, we know Jesus suffered beyond anything the world has seen. But in this circumstance with Jacob, I don't think the divine is suffering. I think the divine is enjoying this meeting with Jacob. I really believe that this is a blessing to God. You know, to be a creature implies limitations. It means that we cannot make ourselves. And God, in this instance, he's ready and he's happy to meet face to face with Jacob. You know, looking at the stories of the Bible, it raises questions in us about our experiences and about their experiences behind the stories, or about meanings that have been held through the ages, and it challenged us to face some questions ourselves. What does the story mean for me? I mean, that is really the most important question. That's why when people look at the scriptures and they don't believe in God, I mean, imagine them reading the story. It has no meaning to them, and they would never bother reading the rest of the scriptures because the story would be meaningless. It would be a joke to them. But, you know, reading Genesis 32 somewhat made me realize that to understand this chapter, I needed to be reminded, one, that there is a frame of reference to all biblical history. And until we know that standpoint, it's difficult to appreciate the flow of the stories. The divine covenant dominates all of God's dealings with his people. Remember, the covenant or the promise from God did not originate with Abraham. It originated with Noah. And in this case with Noah, it consisted with the selection of one man out of the world of sinners. A divine promise to him of salvation, a provision of the means of salvation, an extension of the benefits through him to his family, and quite frankly, to the whole world. Then Abram's call of greatness, right? An extension of God's promise with the whole world. And this pledge becomes twofold with Abram. God builds on his covenant. First, remember, God sealed us by an unexplained sacrifice. God accepts all responsibility of maintaining the covenant. And the second thing that God did with Abram was, well, with Noah, the covenant had a sign. It had a very public element. That covenant belonged to the whole world. But the second thing with Abraham, it is, he is given, and his descendants are given a secret mark, carried in their own bodies. Abraham and his descendants are given that secret mark, carried in their own bodies. Genesis 17, verse 9. God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You will have the mark, Abraham, and every male among you shall be circumcised. The relationship of grace and law that is established here remains unchanged throughout the Bible. The covenant people were very conscious of their distinctiveness among all the people of the earth. They were very, very conscious that they were distinctive among everyone in the whole world. And think of the fathers. Think of our fathers. I mean, if we turn from the covenant idea itself to those who received his promises, we've got some extreme problems here, because there's a real disparity between privilege. There's a word that's popular today, isn't it? There's a disparity between privilege and performance. Or maybe I could say there's a disparity between privilege and responsibility. What word do you want to put in there? But there's a disparity. We all know that too well, don't we? And the writers of the Bible clearly expose the failure of man and show how determined God is to keep his promise. In fact, the Hebrew historians are not so much concerned about dates, events, or references to the world around them. Quite frankly, they could not have cared less. You can even read a few chapters back about the kings. They don't even put in a date and reference where those kings are from. They're not concerned about the dates or events or references. The most important thing about the men in the Bible was their covenant status, whether they lived up to the grace that God has given them. Right? And we have Abraham's call and his rise to great faith and then his fall to impatience with God, you know, and we have those stories of Hagar and Ishmael, and we could go on and on. A great, lofty man and terrible falls and shortcomings. And Isaac is somewhat of the same blend. I mean, it seems as if he's doing pretty good, and he gets into this whole thing with Esau and Jacob, but Jacob's story is one of ceaseless human willingness. You know, in Genesis 32, chapter 1, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." This is remarkable stuff. I mean, he's having a camp meeting with angels. And I think after that meeting, I could see Jacob pounding his chest. "Yeah, I'm having a meeting with superhumans. You know, I am the man right now." But he realizes he's going to meet his brother Esau in the country of Edom. And so he instructs all his servants, and he says, "This is to tell Esau this." He says, "Your servant Jacob In verse 4, I have been staying, tell your servant that Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. And I have cattle and donkeys and sheep and goats and male and female servants. I'm sending this message to you, my Lord, that I may find favor, just some favor in your eyes. And when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, yeah, we went to your brother Esau. And now he's coming to meet you. He's got 400 men with him. In verse 6. Now here we go. Here's Jacob again, especially after his camp meeting. He puts this elaborate plan together because he's scared. He has great fear and distress. And Jacob finally prays and he goes, save me, I pray, from the land of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But here's the key. You have said, I will surely make you prosper and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. You know, Jacob thinks he can enter the land of promise with or by some type of mixture of bribery and a little prayer. But you know what he does here? He throws the ace on the table. He says, but God, remember your covenant promise. You promised, get it? It's all about the covenant. You promised you will make your descendants like the sand in the sea, which can't be counted. I've got the mark. I'm your promise. No wonder the supernatural man wrestled with him. Verse 22, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives and two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man, and the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. And Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what's your name? Come on, that man knew Jacob's name. Jacob, he was asking him, Jacob, who are you? Who are you? Jacob, he answered. And the man said, good, because your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with the humans and have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why are you asking me my name? And then he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. There's a lot we could talk about and think about what actually went on in that tent when Jacob was alone. I mean, he's so scared. He's off. He sent everyone over there. He's hiding in the camp by himself. I mean, what do you think they were fighting about? God allows the inheritance of the promise only on the basis of faith. Therefore, when Jacob is defeated, he protests and won't let the man go until the man gives a blessing. And this is a transitional moment for Jacob, because Jacob realizes that he's pleading with the one who blesses the helpless. Jacob's finally talking the language of faith, and he understands, however slowly, to change from a self-reliant man to a man that recognizes that all is of God and about God. The visitation by the angel is extraordinary, to be sure, but no more extraordinary, I think, than Jacob's surrender to God when he asked to be blessed by him. Jacob is growing. He's growing, and he's growing in his faith. And God immerses himself in the ordinary daily life business of Jacob. And Jacob was no faker. I mean, he never faked his obedience. He's not like, you know how we can fake our obedience, or you know how it gets sometimes with people in church. And Jacob wasn't a faker. I can tell you that. This was a full-on battle. What did they fight about? I bet you Jacob went, I had plans, and I have intentions, and his mistakes, and he's fighting about his scheming. And God inhabits sometimes a physical realm as a place where he can be met by his creation, and God blesses it, and he glorifies it. I do not see God as being angry here. I think he's going, Jacob desires to grow, and he finally asks me to bless him. And we learn our obedience by faith, don't we? I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. In closing, we have to be reminded, and we know the scriptures talk about this often. It talks about it in Luke and Hebrews chapter 5, that we know that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Verses 8 and 9, it says, once he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once he is made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He was designated to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Yeah, even Jesus learned obedience. Why? Teaching us how to be the creature. To be a creature is really to refuse to make ourselves. Our very limitations imply a need for a relationship. We see our limitations immediately in the Garden of Eden, don't we? No, Adam and Eve weren't perfect. Don't believe that lie. We know it immediately. They needed relationship with God. And the moment they could be, or thought they could be, self-making, they fell. Their self-making would be their unmaking. Our self-making is our unmaking. But you know what? Our culture believes it's just the opposite, has believed just the opposite. We are obsessed with a crazy mission to make ourselves. And quite frankly, in this kind of capitalistic climate, it's the only way marketing can exist. Self-making sells. Self-making sells. I can remember listening to my pastor preach this wonderful message, and he said, and these people will, they keep, you know, they're so wrapped up in getting things. Like, I mean, they'll spend their whole life and they finally get that Lamborghini, and it you know, it's a waste of their time. It's a waste of their money. And I kind of cornered him after that message. And I said, you know, you really liked your message. He was there with the assistant pastor. And he said, yeah, well, thank you, Dennis. I said, I have a little bone to pick with you over it, though. And he said, what's that? And I said, that example you gave about the Lamborghini, I like Lamborghinis. I want a Lamborghini. I drove Vipers. I get it. They are a whole lot of fun. Well, it kind of broke the ice. So we've had a great relationship since that time. But you know what? Self-making cells. The story of Jacob here reminds us that self-making only occurs in submission to the Creator, who is responsible for making us. Wisdom in the Bible is recognizing this relationship between Creator and creature and joyfully submitting to it. I love verse 31 after this wrestling match. It's like the end of a great Western, a great gunfight, John Wayne. Verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. The sun rose above him. You know what? I think Jacob was smiling. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's walking with a limp. I think Jacob was smiling. I think he felt remarkable. I think he felt God accepted him. He forgave him. Yet God put me in my place. I discovered who I am. I am Jacob. And now I am going to be Israel. Jacob, his humanity was, and our humanity is not a problem for God. It's not something he puts up with. It is the greatest gift. Knowing we are creatures, living an ordinary life with an extraordinary God. Let me ask you, are you walking with a limp? Is anyone in the sound of my voice walking with a limp? I hope so. Let me ask you another question, because this question changed my whole prayer life. When is the last time you asked God to bless you? That is profound wisdom on Jacob's part. When is the last time you ask God to bless you? There's your prayer. And there's your prayer for everyone. Lord, I don't know what to pray for this person, but bless them. I don't know how to pray for this neighbor, but bless them. I don't know how to pray for me, but bless me. You walking with a limp? So Chris put some great questions together today. Let me just close with a short prayer. Father, thank you for this message. I just would ask you to fill our imagination with this great wrestling match. Fill our imagination with how we would wrestle. Remind us of our limp. The world perceives us after we run into God with a shortcoming. They perceive us as we're walking with a limp too. And we are, Father. But we are so grateful that we're the creature, because it allows us to know who the Creator is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.